What a sweet time to be a part of this gathering. I'm a church planter as well. I've been at it for about 15 years. One of the things that has struck me is scenes of deja vu coming back here. Man, you guys are so blessed. The grace of God has been so kind. Has been so kind to you. There is such faithfulness that I'm seeing exhibited through all the team members and the excellence on the loading and the unloading. You guys have these totes with drawers and wheels and all that back there that you may not appreciate that, but we had it. I mean, back in our day, we had wooden things. There were no drawers back in my day. And it's just so cool to see that. And I think back to this work that God started around 15 years ago for us up in Deer Park and how you're sowing into something that will be far beyond you. And so I commend the faithful efforts and also just thank Jesus for what he's doing in his church in this area. I'm excited for you guys. So thank you for including me and letting me be a part of this. I'd like to preach and study 2 Corinthians this morning with you. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share and our comfort." Hopefully this passage won't be too much of a rebuke. I hope this will be an encouragement. As Caleb's talking about me, he's making me sound like I bring the hammer down all the time. But I do want to help give you a reality perspective check, and that is that trials and difficulties will come, so don't be surprised when they come. Don't be surprised by trials. Don't be surprised by troubles. In fact, Jesus declared in John 15 that there would be trials and troubles, and particularly because of the direct conflict between the God of this world and Jesus' own kingdom. In John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So Jesus is declaring that trials and tribulations will come for his disciples. And then the Apostle John will make a similar statement in John chapter 1 John 3:13 when he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." You're welcome. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. There will be troubles. Challenges, persecution for following Jesus. And some of us, maybe we have experienced that. I would imagine almost all of us have experienced that, and to some degree over the past year with the COVID adjustments that we've been making and the political angst and frustration, new pressure that the church hasn't felt in a while in a variety of different contexts. And I want you to understand, this is nothing new for the history of the church, is it? This has been normal Christian living, Christian faithful witness for years. This is actually throughout the church's faithful witness, this has been the context of the church sharing the gospel message, trial and persecution. That's what it's looked like for them. And my concern is that we, for the past generation or two, have been raised in such freedom and prosperity and ease that it bleeds into our theology so that we begin to expect God delivering something other than what he said he would actually deliver. Are you tracking with me on that? So there's this theme of trial and persecution. in the New Testament, and Jesus promised that it would happen. And as you look at the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and I'm summarizing, I'm getting to a point, okay? The Apostle Paul had, through his missionary journeys, had trial after trial. He goes, at one point, he's being chased from city to city as he's sharing the gospel. He goes from Lystra to Iconium to Antioch, and this is after he was stoned by rocks at Lystra, and he goes out after getting up, and they threw rocks, they left him for dead. He gets up, and he goes to encourage the Christians, and this is his encouragement to the Christians. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And listen again to how he links suffering to glorification when we're with Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. There seems to be an element of suffering that is directly linked to the Christian experience. So, all of that to say, if you're experiencing trials and troubles and difficulties, don't be surprised. Don't feel as if God has abandoned you. And just to be clear, I'm talking about being a faithful witness for Christ, right? I'm not talking about, some of us are just naturally more outwardly free with our words, and we experience trials and difficulties because we act like jerks. And so in that sense, there's the principle of sowing and reaping. You sow being a jerk, you reap the fruit of, right? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a faithful living for Christ. You're holding fast to Jesus' ways. You're making a priority to love God and love others and be a blessing to those around you. And you're holding tightly to God's words. And then you find yourself through doing these things and so aligning yourself with Christ that you find yourselves on the end, the receiving end of pressure and difficulty, because you're living faithfully for Christ, whether that's being stereotyped, marginalized, whether that be cancel culture, physical harm, whatever it may be, and in different parts of the world, it's different, isn't it? This is sort of the dynamic we live in today. I pray for our nation on a regular basis. I pray for that God would touch and move in the hearts of in Deer Park. I'm praying for that community often. I hope that you're praying for your community. And so we long for God to touch and work in our communities, but if he doesn't do that, the way things are continuing to trend and shape, it's going to continue to get harder and harder. So the church needs to be equipped for difficult times. I want you to see that as we look at the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthian church here, he helps us see our affliction and our suffering clearly. He gives us a biblical, theological lens to look at these things so that they provide purpose, so that we can suddenly realize that God hasn't left me, he hasn't abandoned me, that there's something bigger going on here. So I want to look at a few lessons about suffering and comfort today. Let's pray. Father, we just submit this time to you, and I am just so grateful that I can be a part of this congregation and to be with them as we look at your word, and I pray that you would speak clearly this morning, that the truth of what you were wanting to say would be communicated clearly. Help me not to cloud things up. But we ask, God, that your spirit would move and work freely, that we would our hearts and our minds would be transformed, your church would be built up, and your kingdom would be furthered through what is happening today in this time, whether they be here in this room or whether they be those who are joining us online as well. Lord, move and work freely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 3, lesson number 1. Verse 3 is this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Lesson 1 is this: there's a comfort that uniquely comes from God. There's a comfort that uniquely, distinctly comes from God. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's writing and he begins with the kind of greeting that would have been very standard in a Jewish synagogue. In a Jewish synagogue, they would come and they would greet and they would start with this blessing, something along the lines of, blessed be the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But Paul here, interpreting everything through a lens of Christ fulfilling the Old Testament promises, rather than praying, blessed be the God of our fathers, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father who sends the Son, who delivers his people from the affliction of sin, who brings about the comfort. And so you have then, just in this beginning reference to the God of comfort who comes through Christ, this scandalous reality of the gospel that God sends mercy to those who willfully sin against him, who willfully rebel against God, and that this Father would send Jesus to that sort of people. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. Mercies could be translated compassion as well. There's this deep awareness, this deep sympathy for another's suffering. He sounds a lot like God introducing himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. His character is consistent. The Lord passed before him in Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The word translated mercy could also be compassionate as well. Finally, Paul expresses and he proclaims that God is the God of all comfort. And again, the idea of comfort is not just simply saying nice words, but it's strengthening and encouraging them in the middle of the trial, that this is the nature of how God is working for those who are in trials. William Barclay says it like this: Paul writes as a man who knows trouble to those who are in trouble. Paul has experienced trouble. The Corinthians are experiencing trouble. And this trouble, this difficulty, is what is framing our passage today. Now, one of the difficulties that Paul is experiencing is that there are some on the outside whom he will later refer to as super apostles. These are the ones who are continually successful all the time, and they're looking at Paul, and they're looking at the trouble that Paul is experiencing, and they're making judgments upon him based upon the reality that he's experiencing difficult things. For instance, they could ask a question like this: if Paul is really blessed by God, I mean, if he's really blessed, why is he going through so much difficulty? Why is he suffering? If he really represents God, why is he being persecuted? Today we might say something like this: if we see smoke, isn't there fire? Maybe we really ought to be questioning the Apostle Paul here, because clearly things are not going as smoothly as we would think one who is walking with God and experiencing the blessing of God would experience. Right? That'll preach today, right? We see that happening in our world around us. These expectations, God is only going to work in one way. And if you're blessed, here's the way it's going to go. And if you're not, something's wrong. In fact, I think if Paul was ministering today, there would be a number of Christians, if not churches, that would outright reject him. And yet Paul affirms through things such as imprisonments, stonings, riots, mobs, shipwrecks. We've seen the effect of riots and mobs lately in the past year, haven't we? Fly coming at me. We've seen these things. We know the effect of it. And Paul, as some of the direct resistance against his gospel ministry, these riots and mobs, that was part of the strategy. There's nothing new under the sun. And Paul is saying that God had been at work in all these things, bringing to him directly strength and comfort and encouragement. This is one of the ways God works. It's part of God's character that as you experience trials for Jesus, there will be a God-given comfort because he is the God of all comfort. Can you guys see this fly? No? He likes me. What is the comfort? It's partially the comfort is knowing that God is at work, right? God has a plan, that everything broken now one day will be taken care of, and everything that the afflicted, sin-stained world that is normal for us right now, one day God is going to deal with it in such a way where he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and it will all be gone. And only that which is good and unstained by sin will remain. So there's great comfort and encouragement in there, but there's also another level where there's the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit is directly moving inside the believer, right? When we trust in Christ and we enter into this new covenant relationship with Christ, he sends his Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit is actively working within us to encourage us and to empower us to live for him faithfully. So he gives comfort. It's great, isn't it, to be comforted by God? But I want us to just hang on to this reality. He doesn't just simply comfort you in order to make you feel comfortable. There's greater purpose to the comfort of God than you simply having your pain eased. Part of this purpose of God's comfort is to equip us, and we see that in the next lesson. Look at verse 4. So he is the God of all comfort in verse 3, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Lesson number 2. God not only provides comfort for our afflictions, but there's purpose in it. You want to summarize that? There's purpose in your affliction. There's purpose in your trial. God not only provides the comfort, but there's a purpose in it as well. And one of the things that has become more and more clear to me as I studied this section is that he is particularly talking about an affliction that comes as a direct result of being faithful for Christ. Again, listen to Paul recounting his affliction experience. And I've got a couple passages that give snapshots of the affliction. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, again, with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. There's nowhere he can go, right? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. His faithfulness to Christ brought about an experience that the affliction and trial and suffering followed it. That said, there are sufferings and afflictions that God can use and does use that are not directly connected to your witness for Christ. There are some of us that have gone through exceedingly difficult things, and God brings about comfort in the middle of them, and he will use the way that he has comforted you in order to be a minister, a tool in the hand of God to be a minister to others as well. Losing loved ones, cancer. I would add COVID to that list now. I have a friend of mine who's fighting for his life in a hospital and has been for about a week. Looks like he's going to make it, but there was almost certainty that he wasn't about 4 days ago. Broken relationships. As we find God comforting us and ministering to us through these situations, he is also preparing us to minister to others who are going through difficult times as well. I had a friend, pastor friend of mine. He's actually a mentoring couple of mine. It was a great deal, by the way. I highly recommend it. We had premarital, and we got hooked up with a mentoring couple who ministered to us before we were married, and then they continued to meet with us and have friendship with us after we were married for a number of years. Became a very close person, friend for my wife. And she ended up getting a cancer that ended up taking her life. One of the hardest moments in my wife's life, really, because she was incredibly close to this woman. And I remember this pastor friend of mine, he would say to me on a regular basis, he would say, Jeremy, you make sure you love your wife before his wife got sick. Yeah, got it. I'll love my wife. No, you love your wife, right? His wife passes away. He's now a widow. Is that, are men widow? Widower, thank you. Thanks, Caleb, appreciate that. Suddenly he tells me, Jeremy, you love your wife. And suddenly, those words carry a lot more weight. Are you tracking with me on this whole reality that the experience that we have of suffering and God bringing us through difficulties has the capacity to platform you in a different way? You can minister to people in a far different way because of that. But in particular, Paul is talking about a suffering for faithfulness for Christ. That's why in verse 5 he refers to it sharing abundantly in Christ's sufferings. He is suffering for Christ because he has faithfully been living and ministering for Christ. He is suffering for Christ also because Christ has identified himself with Christ. It's fascinating that in the sufferings, Jesus actually identifies himself with those who are suffering as well. Paul makes this particular point. Actually, Jesus makes this particular point for Paul. This is fascinating. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, I don't know if you know the story about Paul, back when he was named Saul, and he's going around, he's persecuting the church. And it says in verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul is out persecuting believers, and Jesus is saying, Paul, Saul, you are persecuting me. Even more than this, God apparently has some suffering destined for his church. In Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Did Jesus pay it all? Yes. He suffered in our place. He has completely satisfied the wrath of God. He has accomplished everything needing to be done on our behalf. And yet he does not shield us from the affliction of sin. He does not shield us from all suffering. And faithfulness to Jesus will necessitate at times suffering faithfully. In fact, his kingdom will be furthered through your faithful suffering. His plan will be working through your faithful suffering at times. And yet there's also a comfort in the middle of it. I love how Colin Cruz frames this. He says, God can deliver us out of affliction or encourage us in affliction so that we can endure it. I pray that God regularly delivers out of affliction, but I also know that he will give me the strength and the encouragement in the affliction as well. And so one of the ways God's empowering grace will work is by encouraging his people in the middle of it. And so understand that this whole theology of suffering, that is not about just getting through it. It's about him strengthening us and him working through us so that we can be a blessing and we can be used to build up others as well. David Garland says it well. He says, God always gives a surplus and God intends it to overflow to others. It is given not just to make us feel better, but to bolster us for the task of fortifying others to face suffering. Church, you're blessed. And I was blown away by the way you have been blessed as a church. But you are blessed not just simply so that you can sit back and enjoy the good things. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to, he has given you things to be faithful with and trusting you to use whatever that experience is for his purposes. And one of the ways God's church will continue to go out is through the faithful witness and the faithful support of one member to another. God has not designed his church to be a go-it-alone, individualistic experience. There is a comforting and empowering that happens in order for you to pour into someone else's life. I had another pastor who would say on a regular basis, you can't one another by yourself. There's all the one another scriptures in the Bible. You just can't do it by yourself. If you're here today or online and you're viewing church as, well, I view church as the service that provides me, the spiritual service that I get, so the church, maybe be Connection Point or some other church, is sort of like Walmart. As long as they're giving me a good product, I'm good, but if I'm not happy with the product, I'm just going to go shop elsewhere. If there's no you committing yourself to someone other than yourself, we're slipping into individualism, and here's what I want. You're vulnerable. You're not in a position to have people pour into you, and you're not in a position to have your gifts pouring into others because you won't even have the greater awareness of what the gift need is, right, or what the ministry need is because you're not in fellowship and relationship with others. Years ago, God dropped a retired pastor in my life. I've been blessed by pastors. They've been faithful to me. My wife had, she had cancer about, I want to say 8 years ago or so. And she had breast cancer. She had, it was stage 3, so it wasn't, so it was, you know, encapsulated in a particular area. We went through all the surgeries, right? Chemotherapy, radiation, all the unknowns, having conversations. It's a surreal thing to have conversations with your spouse, not knowing if the spouse is going to live or not, and talking about what life would look like beyond that. If you can kind of imagine all that. And sort of about 6 months or so into that process, our church also had a bit of an implosion. I don't know if you'd officially call it a church split, but we had a bunch of families that got upset and kind of rallied together and took off and all of that. And I was rather disconnected in a lot of ways. I spent a lot of time sitting in a chemo chair with her, right? I have my computer, I'm working on sermons, and then she's getting chemotherapy dripped into her body at the same time and all of that. Which, by the way, as an aside, it opened up an entirely different way of being able to minister to a whole different crowd of people that I had no idea, I didn't know anything about, right? So in that, if you can kind of put yourself in my shoes in that experience, in that time, God drops another pastor in my life, and his name is David. And David had been in ministry for a long time, and he had a strong passion to stir other people up to pray. And so he kept saying, hey, can we meet once a week? And I'm thinking, I don't have time for this. I can't, right? I don't have time. Let's meet and pray. I don't have time to pray. That's sort of what I'm, right? I've got all these other things going on. He finally got me to show up, and we showed up, and this man met with me. It was Monday or Tuesday morning, week after week after week after week after week after week, month after month, over a year. We met like we were like the mail being faithfully delivered, just week after week. It snowed sometimes. Sometimes we're holding each other as we're going through icy spots, right? As we're going through, because what we would do is we would park over by the Homelink building, and then we'd walk through the streets of Deer Park, and then we'd just be praying about the community. And he provided ample time for me to pour out my heart and share my burdens and my griefs, and then he would just. He'd you know, just interrupt me in prayer and all of that and just stop. And he taught me to be a man who valued seeking God and praying, but he also taught me to be one who was on the receiving end of somebody faithfully pouring into my life and giving me encouragement. What made David so qualified for that, Pastor David? He also had experienced a lot of trials and difficulty as well, and he didn't waste them. He's actually somebody that has kept me when I was tempted to quit. He has kept me from thinking like that. He has threatened me that if I ever do quit, he's going to show up on my doorstep and have a stern talking to me. So every person in ministry needs somebody that will yell at them, I guess. And he is somebody that honestly encourages me and calls me to this day. Trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to come. Others around you are going to go through pain. And the way Paul talks about it, it's as if he's describing normal Christianity. There's an expectation. It's just going to happen. It's a given. I don't know if that alarms anyone else here other than me in this room, but that's sort of disturbing. Because we live in a sin-stained, afflicted world, and because Satan and his forces are still at work, and because I have sin in my heart, and you have sin in your heart, and the rest of the world, they have sin in their heart, and so we do things that hurt others around us as well. It creates chaos and pain. And our world has fallen, and there's such a thing as sickness and death. There will be trials for Jesus' sake. We will all need God's comfort. And just as much as he is saying that trials will come, he is also expecting that the comfort of God is going to come as well. Let me say it again in case you've tuned me out. Just as much as he's expecting trials are going to come, he is also expecting the comfort of God is going to come as well. It's a given.
Amen.
Amen. It's going to happen. And why is he giving us the comfort? Because he comforts you to get you out of that difficult or to carry you through it, and also so that you can minister to others as well. So here's my application question for you to consider. If you're taking notes or just thinking right now, who in your life might you be an encouragement to? Who's going through some difficulty? Maybe through encouraging words, maybe through just sitting and listening. I remember I had another friend, his dad had passed away, he'd had one difficulty after another, and I know him, we go long, way back. I just took him out fishing, and we sat in my boat, and we didn't say but maybe, I don't know, 24 words the entire time. He just needed to be able to be and not have the expectation of having to just carry on and have, right? And we got back, and my wife said, so what'd you guys talk about, right? So, what do you mean, we were fishing? She's like, I don't understand. So this encouraging and ministering one another, it can happen in a variety of contexts. But just as you share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, you will also share abundantly in the comfort from God, because God is the God of all comfort. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. He does not treat us as orphans, and sometimes he's going to minister to his children through you, through the way that he has worked through you. He doesn't necessarily remove us from all the difficult situations, but he does work through us, and he does meet us in the pain. Sometimes he removes us, and praise God for those moments, but sometimes he will choose instead sovereignly to meet us in the pain and minister to us by his Spirit or through his people, so that he can work through us and so that we can minister to others. Let's move on to the next verse. Verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Lesson number 3, this is the last lesson. Your suffering does not indicate that you are outside of God's will. Rather, we can have confidence that God is present and at work. Hear that, church. Your suffering does not indicate that you're out of God's will. Or I would say out of God's sphere and his eye as well. Rather, we can have confidence that God is present and at work. Paul does not have this expectation, this narrow expectation that God is only going to work in one particular way. He's not thinking, I'm still in pain, therefore God has left me. I'm still in pain, therefore God is not trustworthy anymore, therefore God is not good, therefore God is not faithful. Instead, he is seeing God as working through both times of trial and times of comfort. And if they are afflicted, it's for the Corinthians' benefit. If they, Paul and Timothy, are afflicted, it's for the Corinthians' comfort and salvation. If Paul and Timothy are comforted, it's for the Corinthians' comfort as well. So he's laying out the scenario, whether it be times of trial or times of comfort. God is good. God is bringing empowering, strengthening comfort through his Spirit. God's at work. God is faithful. And it's not only to Paul and Timothy experiencing it, but also the second half of verse 6, also to the Corinthians as they patiently endure the same sufferings that Paul suffered. So the comfort that Paul and Timothy received is not unique to them. It's also for the entire church, for the Corinthians as well. And yet in all of this, his hope is unshaken. Look at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. I love that. Here's a man making a bold statement without any doubt. This is not mere sentimentality. This is not just positive thinking here. This is an expectation of the reality of God's faithfulness to comfort his church when they need the comfort that they need. Praise the Lord for that. And he considers it a given. Just as they will suffer trials, they will experience comfort as well. He does not make room for an alternative where God is not involved. Hallelujah. There's no room for that in that theology. Again, it's not suffering free, and yet he is quite confident. How can Paul be so ridiculously confident? Because he's experienced the trials and he's experienced the faithfulness of God in all those trials. My capacity to understand the faithfulness of God has grown since cancer and other people investing in my life, right? I'm a different person than I was 8-9 years ago. Paul, he has experienced an overwhelming flood of suffering for Jesus' sake. Verse 8 will tell us that he even came to the point of being close to despair, and yet he has always found the strength and comfort of God. And so these are the moments that will shape us, and that when we find God, we find these moments of greater fellowship with God as we experience God's faithfulness through the difficulty. In times that we cannot control everything around us, we find God's faithfulness in the middle of it. The other thing you find, and I think this is quite helpful as well, especially for those of us that are distracted by shiny things and other right idolatrous pursuits, whatever those things happen to be, once you experience your world falling apart around you and suddenly you're just surrounded by things that you cannot control and you can't fix it and you can't make the bad things go away for those you care about, suddenly the shine of the world starts diminishing, doesn't it? These things are not as good as I thought they were. They are not as permanent as I thought they were. They will not deliver what they promised that they would deliver. And now my desire for the kingdom of God and everything that he has promised is increasing. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What a strange concept of him preparing us and transforming us for the glories to come through the trials of now. I love how Matt Redman expresses it in his song, "Blessed Be Your Name." He hits both sides of it, the side of blessing and or of ease in the first verse. "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. That's where I want to stay all the time." Second half, "But blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name." There is a unique heart turn toward praise and worship when you're going through times of difficulty. If you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about. I first began to discover this when I was in high school. I had a friend of mine die in a car accident. We were coming back from a wrestling trip. We both were wrestling together. He didn't make it home. I did. And I heard the word of him passing away in the car accident. Just, it was icy roads, kind of a freak accident. And my immediate impulse was to sit down on the piano and just start singing worship songs, and I didn't know why. There's this longing, right? When everything else around you is broken, there's a longing for the goodness of God and the great things of God. So church, wherever you're at today, whatever your circumstance is, or maybe you're in a good spot, and so hopefully you're being steeled up for what is to come. I want you to have confidence in this, that God knows how to comfort his own. He knows how to strengthen his own. And part of that conduit for you receiving it will be having faithful connection to his church, by the way. Let me encourage you with that also. And you can count on him to meet you in your place of need. Again, hear me clearly. I'm not saying you can count on him to make sure that you don't experience the suffering and the trial. But you can count on him to be present with you. And there are times, yes, he does remove you from the trial. Praise the Lord for that. But he will be with you. And he will work through you. And he will enable you to, he will give you the grace to faithfully live for him, whatever that ends up looking like. And may we be faithful in this. May he shape us and may he use us and grow us through these times so that we can be his hands and feet. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word when it comes to your faithfulness and the reality that you are a God who brings about comfort to those who need it. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. Thank you that you are involved and that just as surely as we can count on the fact that trials and suffering will come, we can surely count on the fact that you will move and work on behalf of your church. And so I pray for this church body in particular that you would steel their hearts, that they would grow in their faith in you and their trust in you, and that if there are those here who are experiencing trial and difficulty right now, Lord, we ask that you would send your divine comfort by your Spirit into their lives. May they find a closer awareness of the presence of God in their lives. May they find direct Spirit and comfort. May you give those around them who are yours the words to say and the actions to act in order to minister your comfort and your encouragement to them. Flow through this church as you carry them to faithfully live as witnesses for you in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.